rarely hear a prophecy that says, you're going to have some difficulties. Oh, it's going to get hard this year. You never hear that. But it's true, beloved. I could get up and just begin to say it because it happens every year. And so we need not only a theology and not only a teaching or a doctrine, but we need to understand that in the midst of whatever trouble we might find ourselves in, whatever challenge we might have to go through, that God not only promises to bring us through it, but he says, I'm going to glorify my name while you're going through it. I'm going to bring glory to myself. And so I titled this message, God My Source, so for lack of a better title. As I was singing this hymn that we sang earlier this morning, this past week, Come Thou Fount, the song is called, written by a Robert Robertson in 1735. Well, excuse me, he was born in 1735, but he wrote it around 1758. He starts this song, this hymn, by writing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. And what I love so much just about those first two lines is that it ministers to me so powerfully what God has been just pouring in my own spirit and causing me to remind me of and causing me to remember over and over and over again is, son, it's me first. It's me first. It's me first. Come thou fount of every blessing and tune my heart to sing thy grace, is what he says. In other words, if God doesn't come, if that fountain of blessing doesn't come upon my soul, then there's going to be very little singing about the grace of God. Amen? He goes on the second line. He said, streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. What causes songs of loudest praise to erupt out of a believer is streams of mercy that never cease. And so, you know, I'm praying and I'm, you know, waiting on the Lord and just every day living with this sense and this thought that God has already gone before because God is first. He said, I am the first and I am the last, but we know by our own experience that, beloved, I've said this before. Some of the things I'm going to say, I'm going to repeat myself. Would you bear with me? Because I don't know about you, but I don't always get things the first time I hear it. Hello? Sometimes I need to hear it over and over and over again. And for truths to really sink deep into my heart, they have to come like a river washing over stones. In order for that stone to be changed, that water has to wash over and wash over and wash over and wash over that stone until it begins to become soft and molded by the rush of the river over it. And so, you know, it's God first, God first, God first. Beloved, we don't wake ourselves up every day. Do you remember waking yourself up this morning? Do you remember waking yourself up yesterday or any day? No, you just wake up. Guess why you just wake up? Because there's a God in heaven who wakes you up. That is an astounding thought. I mean, that just messes me up in such a good way that I am so dependent upon my Lord and Savior. I'm so dependent. And the world is too, but the world doesn't know it. The world simply doesn't know it. The scripture is true when it says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The people and they that dwell therein, they are his. And he wakes us each and every day. Father, I pray, Lord, that as we look at any of your word today, Lord, that the word of truth, the light of the gospel, Lord, would strike our hearts. Lord, fix our gaze and our perspective. Lord, minister deeply, Lord, in our hearts according to the living word of God, I pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen, amen. Robert Robertson wrote this beautiful hymn, and he recognized that without God's constant influence upon him or in him, there would be no divine evidences in his life. He recognized it by the very words that we would read by some of the latter portions of the psalm that he wrote. And, you know, it really sheds light on things when you get a little bit of the backstory of a song which someone has written. Let me share another, this last verse that we sang. It says, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wants." My God, get a picture of that. I mean, just picture that, if you will, because we don't sing this. We don't write courses like this today because we don't see our heart falling away from the Lord and needing to be constrained and bound to him. But in that day, they saw it that way. They literally saw it that way. Let me read it again. "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee." Oh, you know, sometimes these days I'm strong in the Lord, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to declare a thing and decree a thing, and it shall be done. And we get out there, and the next thing we know, we're laying flat on our back. Well, what happened? Which way did he go? You see, and not realizing, not recognizing how much we need God, how desperate we are for him. So he goes on and he says this, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." Is there a great recognition in your spirit when you see, when he says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." What contradiction, you see. "Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." Listen what this one book written called Great Songs of Faith by Brown and Norton. This is what was written about Robert Robertson. And he had always been prone to wander. Apprenticed to a barber at age 14, he spent more time reading and playing with friends than cutting hair. Then, still a teen, he went to a George Whitefield meeting, intending to ridicule it, and instead was converted. He came to the Lord. After his apprenticeship was over, Robinson went into the ministry. He wrote this hymn at the age of 23. As he served at the Calvinistic Methodist Church in Norfolk, England. Late in life, Robinson did stray from the faith. Once in a stagecoach, he sat by a lady who was reading a hymn book. She showed him, "Come, Thou Fount," the hymn that he had written, saying, "Oh, how wonderful it was." He tried to change the subject, but couldn't. Finally, he said, "Madam, I am the unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds to enjoy the feelings I had then." Can you imagine? And so he had fallen away from the Lord. But he had written so many years before, "Lord, my heart is prone to wander, and I feel it." And he cried out and was mindful of the grace of God that was so needed for him to live his life. Can I tell you, sadly so, that as I look back over the course of my life, I have to say that I have not been as mindful about God and his grace and my need of it as I ought to have been. When I sing this song and when I read what happened to him, I said, Lord, that has to be me he's talking about. Because I have not required your grace to the extent. I have not even known that I've needed it that much. Because in America, it's just so easy to live and get caught up in the world and run after all the things that the world wants and is running after. But it's something about these hymns that are so powerful and so real that cause just such a renewing in the heart of the believer. So Robert Robertson writing in this song causes us to reflect upon the fact that if God doesn't act, there can be no grace in the human heart. No streams of mercy means no songs of loudest praise. And we write songs and write them and submit them to the, you know, to the whatever. We wanted to get a big hit so we can make money. They were writing songs about, Lord, I need your mercy to cover me every moment of my day. I need you. They weren't writing songs because there wasn't any money to be made. They were writing songs out of inspiration of the God who was living in them. And so what a time. There can be no singing of the heart for the grace of God. If God doesn't act, there can be no sun shining down on you, no music would reach our ear, no beauty would fill our eye. He is the source of everything beautiful and lovely. He is the source of everything beautiful and lovely. And so his glory that is to come from our lives, no matter what we have to endure, that glory God is the very source of in our lives. In John chapter 15, we already looked at when Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. God placed us in that vine, the true vine. He said, I am the true vine. Because when you go into the Old Testament, you'll read the story of how God planted a vine, and that vine was Israel, and how that vine put forth wild grapes. It didn't do what he wanted it to do. So when Jesus comes, he says in John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband. Every branch in me. And then he goes on through that whole discourse. And in verse 8, he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so as the Lord, as the Father planted Jesus in the earth, the vine, the true vine, and so we become believers of Jesus Christ. We then are branches in that vine. And now the fruit of Jesus, the fruit is to come out of our lives. And through that, God the Father is glorified. And oh, how now I want to bear so much fruit. Because I'm done with chasing all of, you know, the older you get, I'm done chasing things. Why? Because you slow down when you get older. You know, you kind of go down to a little stroll, a little walk. You used to run after things, but then you start, you know, understanding your limitations and you start to slow down your pace. And but God planted his son, the seed of the word of God, into our hearts. And now the fruit of that planting is to come out. And by that, the Bible says, God will be glorified. And so he's the one who begins it all. He is the first. He's the one who started it all. All we have to do is look at Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. I love that. In the beginning, God. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Hebrews chapter 1, God. Verse 1 starts out with God. First, God. God, God. And so we understand that God, our Heavenly Father, he's the beginning of every year. He's at the beginning of every month, every week, every day, every hour, every second, every moment. God. God, God. In other words, as I was praying over your life and mine this week, I kept praying, Lord, help us that you would be first in everything. Everything. When you walk from one room to another, God. When you turn on the television, God. When you get up and go to work, God. When you talk to your wife, God. When you say something to your husband, God, or your child, whatever it may be, that God would be first in all things. That we would recognize that he is first and foremost and king and Lord over it all, because it all belongs to him. He is our source. He is my source of all life, of all living, of all being. He is my source. He is first. Lord, fill our vision. Fill our hearts. Fill it all. Listen. When the problem comes, he's first in that. Come on. When the first pain hits, and I'm always telling you, I step off of a step and a pain, I hit my knee, I said, Jesus, what is that? I don't know. But I have a friend who sticks closer than the brother that I talk to all day long, Jesus. Lord, you know all about that. Help me. Help me. And so, you know, he's our source of life. And he sustains us more than we could ever know. He sustains us. And so God came. God came and brought life to us, thinking through this, I started with someone, and I kept going back and back and back and back, and I ended all the way back up to Adam, as in Hebrews chapter 11. But you understand that God came to each and every person, to each, let me just run through it. God came to Adam in the garden when Adam had failed. Now you remember, he came to Adam, and he said, Adam, where are you? We know Adam was a dead man. If God had not come back to Adam, not only would he have died physically, but he was dead spiritually. And God came to him and ordered a whole new sacrificial system, a way that Adam would be restored to relationship with God. So God came. He came to Adam, but then he came to Noah. He didn't stop with Adam. He came to Noah, and the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That he, through obeying God, spared the 8 souls that was in his household, condemned the world. And that God, through his coming to him, would save his family and restore the human race. But not only that, you see, God, all throughout the scriptures, he keeps coming. He keeps coming. Why? Because if he doesn't, it's over. He is our source of life. He is our source of all things. So God didn't stop with Adam. There was a Syrian who was living in a desert. God came to him and says, I want you to leave your father's house. I want you to leave this country, and I want you to go to another land that I'm going to show you about. His name was Abraham. God came to Abraham. The Bible says who was good as dead. And each one of these people God came to, God, when he came, he brought life. Adam was a dead man. Noah, if God hadn't chosen, was a dead man. He's going to die with everybody else. Abraham was good as dead in his own being. God even came to Hagar when Hagar was put out by Sarah, and she was put out in the desert with her son Ishmael, and Ishmael's dying of thirst, and he's crying, and Hagar doesn't know what to do. And God came to Hagar and said, Hagar, there's a well. Right next, listen, there's something when we get in that place where we're despondent, we're desperate, the answer is right next to us, but we can't see it unless he comes. And when he comes, he brings life. So Hagar saw that well of water as she ministered to her son. But God didn't stop there. God came to Isaac. In the field, remember there's a famine that come in the land. Oh, I could teach a, I want to speak a whole word on just the famine. Just the famine. Because the things that come in our lives to harm us, when God comes, they don't have their intended usage. And so, but Isaac was going to go down to Egypt and run to Egypt to get away from the famine. And the Lord came to him and said, don't go to Egypt. Stay right here in Gerar. I will bless you where you are. Now, only God can do this because, I mean, because there's a famine in the land. And when there's a famine in the land, you run to where the food is. God says, no, if you stay where you are. Why? Could God, because when God comes, he brings life. And so the Bible says, Isaac, chapter Genesis 26 and 1, when Isaac sowed in the land, he reaped 100-fold. That's like the brother who got a double salary today. 100%. He got a 100% increase. Amen? Only God can do that. But God didn't stop there. He came to Jacob. You remember when Jacob was running from Esau? Genesis 28, he stopped in a in this place where he was going to bed the night. The Bible says he propped up this rock. Hello, you know, he propped up this rock. He's going to sleep on this rock. And while Jacob slept, the Bible says he had a dream. And this is how God was coming to Jacob. But when Jacob woke up from that dream, that's when he saw Jacob's ladder and all that, right? When Jacob woke up from that dream, this is what he said. He said, God was in this place, and I knew it not. Listen, there are some places that we are in that we don't know. God is there. He's there. You said, no, no, no. He's running for his life. He has nothing. He has no clothes. He has no, he doesn't have anything to sleep on. How can you say? Jacob was the one who said it. Go argue with him. I didn't say it. And he said it. God was in this place, and I didn't know. He said, this is none other than the gate of heaven. None other than the house of God. He called it Manaim, two camps. He recognized that God was in that place. Why? Because God came to him, and that's when God came and affirmed the covenant that he had spoken to Abraham and to Isaac. He spoke it again to Jacob. But all throughout the scriptures, we see God keep coming to people. And when he comes, he brings life. Why? Because he is their source. Every one of these people that he came to, their life changed. Dramatically and forever, their life changed. So after Jacob, he came to Joseph. Joseph is minding his business. He goes to sleep one night and he has a dream. And he sees all his, he sees 12 sheaves. And his brother she's all bowing down to his. And then he has another dream where he sees the sun, moon, and stars fall at his feet. And that was God speaking to Joseph that I'm going to do something with your life. And with that word, with God coming to Joseph, began a series of events that would prepare him to be in control of the richest nation on the planet at a time of a famine, when the famine would have taken his family's life. All of this is God appointed and God instructed, God ordained, because God was doing something in his coming to all of these people's lives. We'll get to it in a second. But God was at work. God was doing something. God didn't stop with Joseph. Because he said, remember Joseph said, listen, before he died, he told the children of Israel, you're going to be a slave for 400 years, but God's going to visit you. He says, and you're going to leave Egypt where you've all come to. He says, when you leave, take my bones. And they took his bones. But the next person we see God coming to was Moses. Moses on the backside of a desert, shepherding sheep, and he turns around and he sees a bush that's on fire, but it's not being consumed. And he says, I got to turn around, I got to turn aside and see this great sight. What is this but God coming to Joseph, to Moses? He's coming now to Moses because he has a plan and he has a purpose. Excuse me. He's sending Moses to free his people. On and on and on, we see the God of love, the God of mercy, the God of compassion. He keeps coming. And some people think they got to beat their way to God. Let me tell you something. There is no beating your way to God. No, he made a path to you first. Now, after that, you've got to do something about getting to him. But understand that first. Understand that first and foremost. So we see God going to Moses. And what does he do? Life from the dead for Moses. Because, you see, Moses thought that he would kill the Egyptian and be the big man on campus. And everyone would know that I'm somebody. But that all died when Pharaoh chased him out of Egypt. And he spent 40 years in exile. Imagine it. How many of you have a vision that you've been waiting on for 40 years, and it died, no hair or hide of it seen? It's gone until God shows up in your life again. Until God shows up like he did in that bush to Moses, and all of a sudden, Moses, the whole thing is back on track again. Moses had nothing to do with it. It was all the initiative of God. But God doesn't stop with Moses, because after Moses disobeys him, God says, you're not going into the land. Lay hands on Joshua. And when Joshua was getting ready to enter into Jericho, the Bible says as he was preparing, there's a man stood over on the side opposite Joshua. He was dressed and he had a sword drawn. And he's standing there like he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Joshua looks at him and says, whoa, who are you? And the angel said to him, take the shoes off your feet, because the ground where you standing is holy ground. So we see God showing up in Joshua's life. And it began to change Joshua, as he would know who the king was who would lead him, the children of Israel, into the land of Canaan. It didn't stop there. It goes on into the book of Judges. And the judges began to come about. Othniel was the first judge. Then we go through all different judges. Remember Gideon. Gideon, Judges chapter 6. What happened? Did Gideon do anything? No, he's threshing wheat in the wine press. And here comes God. I tell you, I love him because he's not leaving us alone. Listen, what he did years ago, he's the same today. He's still coming to people. He's still showing up in people's lives. You could be thinking, you're the worst, you have nothing to offer, you have nothing to give, and God is standing there talking to you. And when God speaks, see, Gideon had nothing going for him. But when God comes to you, it changes your life. God says to Gideon, you will strike Midian as one man. You go, you mighty man of valor, because I'm going to use you to do great and awesome things. But it all starts with God, who comes first into the lives of his people and of other individuals. Didn't stop there. You remember Samuel, Hannah praying for a son. Hannah wanted a son. God said, I want a prophet. The two were married. Hannah got what she wanted. God got what he wanted. God brought about the first prophet. And Samuel's laying there in the temple and he's asleep. And what does God do? What he's always been doing. He's never stopped doing. He said, Samuel, here comes God. You can count on it. I don't care where you are. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Why? Because he is our source. He is the source of our life. Oh, Rikidio Shah. Listen, I'm praying. I'm praying for your young people. I'm praying especially for my children, because you got to meet God the way God came to me. See, I can't give you the way he came to me. Different generation, totally different. But you got to meet him on your own. That'll make him precious to you. See, because when he comes to you, when he reveals himself to you, let me tell you, you will fall in love. You will leave everything behind and say, this is the pearl of great price. I got to have this. I'll leave everything, but I must have him. I must have him. And so I'm praying over the young people, because God is coming to you. He's not going to leave you alone. So he comes to Samuel, and he says, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel had, he didn't know the word of the Lord then, but God revealed himself to Samuel. And so it doesn't stop there. goes on to King David. I only got a few more. But we're taking a little journey. Because what we see is, as we look through the scriptures, is that God came to people, and when he came to them, he began to be their source of everything. And so now we come to King David, and King David, even before he's anointed king, he's shepherding sheep. And I don't know about you, but I ain't never met anybody that slays lions and bears. I mean, just in their spare time. What'd you do today? Oh, well, you know, I took out a few lions. Took out a couple bears, too, while I was at it. Oh, well, I think I learned how to roller skate today. No, God was coming to David, revealing himself to him in a myriad of ways. And so we know all the life of David, but we know that it was God's great choosing. Because remember when Saul had failed, God told Samuel, he said, take up your horn, go to Bethlehem, because I have provided myself a king. David was the choosing of the Lord, because the Lord said, I have chosen or provided myself a king, and I want you to go and anoint him. And so whomever God chooses, he then reveals himself to. He comes to us. He comes to us. And so all throughout, after David, it was all the prophets. God came to, I think it was Amos. I love how Amos opens up his book. He says, I was a tender of sycamore fruit. I mean, I can see is Amos stand out in the field. I'm a tender of sycamore fruit. And the word of the Lord came to him. Listen, the word of the Lord came to him. Listen, after the word of the Lord came to him, he was no longer a tender of sycamore fruit. He was a prophet of the Lord. Because when God comes to you, he don't change you. When he comes to you, he's going to change you. Because you cannot have an encounter with God and stay the same. You will be changed. So we see that in all the lives of the prophets. Then we come over to the New Testament. We see another example of somebody who wants something. We see God, listen, God showing up in the life of Zechariah. In the temple, Matthew chapter 1, chapter 2, and Zechariah and Elizabeth. Elizabeth is barren, and Zechariah praying for a son. Again, they want a son. God wants a forerunner to his son, the Messiah. God marries the two. See, because their desires that you have, that God says, I'm going to give you a desire for something natural. But in your desire for something natural, I'm going to lay on top of it and get me something supernatural. I'm going to marry the two, and I'm going to get it done for my purpose. I mean, God is here. Awesome. There's nobody like him. When you see him at work, I mean, it just awes you. It just causes you to be in awe and wonder of who he is, because there's no one like him. And so Zacharias in there offering incense, as he's done all his life. They're aged. He's been a priest. For years, for decades, he's been going in there and offering incense. And this time, at the right of the altar of incense, he's in there doing his job, lighting the incense, and whoo, an angel shows up. Why? Because God's coming to him. God comes to him, and how many of you know, it changed Zechariah for the rest of his life. First of all, he couldn't talk for about 9 months, and it changed him. But it also made him a believer, and it made him a prophet, because when he next opened up his mouth, he not only did he say his name is John, but he began to prophesy about all that John would fulfill as the Lord's forerunner. And so now it didn't stop there. A few more. God came to John the Baptist, his son. Remember, John said, the one who sent me baptized with water said, the one upon whom you've seen the Spirit descending and remaining, this is the same one who baptizes with the Holy Ghost. So God came to John the Baptist, revealed himself. But then God came to Mary, one of the most precious. Now, here's where it's different. I mean, Mary didn't want a son. I mean, and there's no indication. She's a virgin. She's not married yet. And here she is, but the Lord just shows up in her room. He reveals himself to her. He comes to Mary. And in all the other instances, from that encounter, Mary was never the same. From that encounter, I said, when God comes, life comes. For Mary, it was a little bit more literal. When God came, come on, he said, it's like, how is this going to happen? The power of the Most High is going to overshadow you, and that which is born in you shall be called the Son of God. And so life came to her, her total life changed. But it didn't stop there because God came to Joseph, her espoused husband. And when Joseph was wanting to put Mary away, the angel of the Lord showed up in a dream and said, don't be fearful to take unto you your wife Mary, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. It's of the Holy Ghost. So when God came to Joseph, as he does so, he comes to us. And when he comes to us, he changes us. When he comes to us, he brings life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life. Life abundantly. And so we see then Jesus now. Here he's walking, and just like his father, he walks up to Matthew sitting at the seat of custom, the Bible says, and he says to Matthew, follow me. Guess what Matthew does? He gets up, and he follows him. Why? Because when you hear the voice of God calling you, listen, it was the officers and other Pharisees who, when they would go to take Jesus, the Pharisees would send security officers to take Jesus. They would go get him, and they show up empty-handed. They go back to the Pharisees, and they say, well, why didn't you get him? And they said this, we never heard anybody speak like this man. So you're crazy. Why didn't you get him? When God speaks to you, it's like no other voice. It's not like no other one speaking to you. So Jesus came to the disciples. The disciples didn't come to him. Jesus went to them and he called each one. Acts chapter 9, we see the same thing. Here's Saul riding on a horse. Amen. He's got permission to arrest Christians. And Jesus doesn't ask permission. Listen, he just shows up. He came to Saul. Now, for those of you remember when Jesus was in the garden, people came to arrest him, and they said, Jesus said to them, whom are you seeking? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And you know what happened. When he said that, the men fell. Oh, now, here all the men with the weapons and everything. All the men with the Bible says they drew back and fell on the ground. And they got back up only because he said, I am he. That's what Jesus said. So when they got up, Jesus said, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus. Now he says, I am he. He said, well, I told you who I am. Come get. But it was on display that you couldn't take him unless he wanted you to take him. Because when he simply identified himself, man was undone. Well, when Saul is riding his horse, let me just... taking the majesty of who he is. When he walks into a room, when he walked into Paul's life, Paul went off the horse. I mean, everybody, they fell off their horses. Why? Because he didn't even say anything. He just showed a hair follicle worth of his glory. And Paul and everyone fell off the horse. And Paul woke up, stood up blind. He couldn't see a thing. Why? Because of the majesty of God. When God comes, would it be right to say that Saul was changed to Paul, and because of the life that came to him, his life changed forever? Yeah, because when God comes to us. Now, the same God who came to all of them has come to you and I. What? Hallelujah! And we're never the same. We've never been the same because he came to us and he revealed himself and continues to reveal himself to us. And he continues to come to lost souls the world over. someone said, I was listening to a broadcast yesterday while I was driving home. Someone said, it was some a statistician who had put all these stats together and was saying how someone said, you know, the church is one generation away from extinction. We have to do something. And he was responding to that and simply saying, but that's simply not the case. Here are the numbers. Here's the data. And while I was thankful for the data and all that, can I tell you something? For a man to say that God's church is one generation away from extinction is utter nonsense. This is his church. He birthed it. He watches over it. He breathes life into it. And when you think it's all done, that's about the exact time. When everything looks like it's dead, you have to remember who the Lord of this thing is. When everything looks dead, that's about the time of resurrection, about to jump up, and in your faith, God's going to do something that you can't even explain. You say, well, I never saw this coming. Oh, really? Yeah, because we're man, and he's God. Yeah. So listen, God is coming to people the world over. All those people are who they are. Because God came to them according to his will and not theirs. And God continues to come to us according to his will and not ours. There was something that God was doing in every one of these mentions before in the Old Testament. There was something God was doing in every one of those lives, maybe except for Hagar, but all the others. What he did through Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, on and on and on. All of that was done for one purpose. And that was to get his son, Jesus Christ, into the earth. That's why, period, okay? From Adam, when he said in Genesis 3:15, he said that the heel of the woman, the heel of her seed is going to bruise the head of the serpent. And the serpent is going to bite his heel. He spoke of salvation coming through Jesus Christ. From Adam on through Joseph, they went to Egypt. All of that had to do with Mary ending up as the seed of David and the Joseph being of the seed of David. All that had to do with Jesus coming into Bethlehem through Mary. All of that in the Old Testament. That's what God was doing. One thing, he was bringing his son into the earth. Okay? Now, you come to the New Testament, and Zechariah, Mary, and Joseph, all that was still in the Old Testament. You come to the New Testament, and what is God doing? Now, remember, God doesn't change. What is he doing when he comes to you and I? He's coming for one purpose. That is to bring his son Jesus into this earth. Okay? Now, God, our Father, loves his son. Listen, when we get to heaven, I'm telling you what. When we get to heaven, listen, I was reading this yesterday, and I was so caught up. Jesus said this, the Father, see if you can say this about Father. But Jesus said this about God. He said, the Father loves the Son. Now when I read that, it just something went through me. Jesus knows how much the Father loves it. And he says, and has given all things into his hands. When we get to glory, we are going to be all surrounded and immersed in the love that the Father has the Son, has for the Son. Because that's the same love he loves you and I with. Jesus Christ represents all of mankind. He's the God-man. And so we're going to be caught up in that love. The Bible says that the city we're going to be living in, there's no sun in the city. Listen, I like what, I forget who said it, D.K. Chesterton, I can pick, C.S. Lewis, I forget who said it, that the sun is that which we cannot see anything without. Okay? Nor can it. I think it was some term, but I can't remember exactly what he said. But the sun is very necessary to our lives. Okay, no sun, dead. Everything, death. Okay, no photosynthesis, no trees, no plants, no animals. Everything dies. Okay, period. And the scripture says about that city we're going to live in that it has no need of the sun because the Lamb is its light. Listen, everything that, in other words, what that means is this. When we get to glory, everything that we see is going to be Jesus. You can't see anything in heaven without the Lamb. Why? Because the Lamb is its light. We'll have to save that for another time because I feel like I lost a few of you. That's okay. That's okay. We'll back up off of that. Let me get back to this. The Father loves the Son, and He is all about the Son receiving glory. Why? Because of who the Son is and what the Son has done. And that is, give His life for the sins of the world. Therefore, He has been accorded or given a name which is above every name. And the Father is going to glorify the Son. So God is still bringing forth His Son in the earth today. The greatest thing going on in the earth today is what God is doing. And you know, it's not, you know, well, we were in worship service and the whole room fills up with this glow. Well, that's great. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. But listen, God is about bringing His Son into this earth, like He did all throughout the Old Testament. And He comes to you and I on a consistent basis through the power of His Holy Spirit to work that work. So I just said a moment ago, the greatest thing going on earth is what God is doing. I feel like I said earlier, talking about God first, God first, God first. So I said, we need to talk so much more about what God has done and what He is doing. Let me say that again. We need to talk so much more about what God has done and what He is doing before we talk about all the things that we are going to do. I'm going to say that again. We need to talk so much more about what God has done and what He is doing before we talk about all it is that we're going to do. Because let's face it, beloved, we're still in the Genesis or January of the new year. Everyone has their list of goals, and we talk about all that we're going to do. But I so much more want us to be cognizant of and reminded of what God has done. Because remember, God first. God first. Before I ever say what it is, I'm so amped up about what I'm going to do when, beloved, I don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. How am I going to tell you what? I may tell you what I hope to get done this year, but I can't even tell you what's going to happen 3 years, 3 hours from now. And so the scripture says in James 3:17, come you that say, we're going to go here or there, going to buy and sell and get gain. He says, all such rejoicing is evil. He says, for that you ought to say, if the Lord wills, if the Lord is willing, we'll do this and we'll do that. So here you go. So for all your New Year's resolutions, I know you got your list. Got your list, right? That's fine. Now, at the very top of it, put, if the Lord is willing. Okay, there's your out when you have a breakdown and end up at McDonald's at two times in a day like I did yesterday. There's your out. If the Lord is willing, all of this will get done. Now, okay? So I said that we need to talk more about and be so much more aware of what God has done, is doing. And when you read the epistles, what you read is, this is exactly what you're reading. The apostles talked about, they talked about God and what He's done. I love this book. I love this collection of books because this is the very word of God. Let me read a few scriptures to you, then we'll close, okay? All right. What has Jesus done? Haven't heard this scripture quoted in quite a while. Haven't heard it taught on in quite a while. But let me read to you, and let us, I just want to just look at briefly what Jesus has done. I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Now, as we read this, I want us to recognize God first, God first, God first. Why? Because as we read this, we'll see that no one has done anything in this passage but God. And yet it was done for you and I. So before I go making my list, and don't get me wrong, nothing wrong with lists, but Lord help me to see, before I start charting out what I plan to do, let me look and see and make sure I'm aware of what God has already done. Because, beloved, what God has done is going to prepare you for what it is you hope to do. I have been crucified with Christ. That's not something we wake up every morning thinking about. What we wake up every morning thinking about is the bills that need to be paid, the money that needs to be made, on and on. That's what tells, you know, does he love me? Does she like me? You know, how can I get better at school? Whatever. That's what we think about, right? Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. No? No. But Christ lives in me. One of the most beautiful realizations and revelations of the New Testament, of all of Scripture, is that Christ lives in me. By the way, that changes a lot of what I'm going to do, because Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Father, help us to see that you are our source. And that I did not ask you to go to a cross. You did it. You came. You went to the cross for me. And when Christ died on that cross, I died on that cross. And when we're making a list and thinking about all the things that we want to overcome this year, beloved, you don't make that list without first knowing that Jesus Christ dealt a death blow to the thing we've been wrestling with all our life. He's dealt a death blow to it on the cross, because when Christ died, I died. Oh, God. Oh, God. Help the realization of this sink deep down in our spirit, in our soul. That the life we live would be a life that finds its root and its source in Jesus Christ and not in the works of my flesh. And so, Jesus, or the scripture says, I have been crucified with Christ. All this happened at the cross of Jesus. He came to give us life. John 10:10 says, the thief does not come but to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. But that abundant life that Jesus was speaking of is directly tied to the cross. He's not just talking about life. I just want you to be happy. Oh, by the way, everyone knows that the world's goal is to be happy. That's not God's goal for you and I. It's not happy. Happy changes, right? That's another message. But listen at what, I just want to tie this, make sure we understand. When in John 10:10, when he says, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundant, he's not talking about, I want you to have more of the American life. That is not what Jesus is talking about. So I want you to have the house with the white picket fence, 2-car garage, maybe 3-car, all the friends. Oh, no. That is not what he's talking about. I want you to have all the money that you need so you never have to worry about anything. I want you to be nice and comfortable and all that. That is not. That is a Western context of what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying, listen, we find it in the next verse. He says, in verse 11, he says this, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. The life that Jesus came to give is the life that he was going to give on Calvary. He came to give us eternal life. That's abundant life. more stuff in this life. That is not abundant life. Serious. I'm in the homes all the time. The what the Westerns would call abundant life, abundant living. And I have these guys' wives crying on my shoulder, telling me, Pat, he won't talk to his daughter. He won't talk to the son. And they tell me how the children wreck $1 million house. I mean, wreck the house, tear the house apart. Hundreds of thousands of dollars of damage because the child is mad with the father. And who hears it? This boy hears it. Yeah, the carpet cleaner. The carpet cleaner hears it. Why? Because that's not abundant life. Abundant life is when the shepherd lays his life down for you and you get to receive his life. That's abundant life. Let me move on quickly. And but that said, listen, you know, God's going to get us to this place. Don't worry about money. Worry about resources. Because if God died to give you eternal life, let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. He can get you a few dollars. Okay. He can get you by. Okay. But all of that has its own design as well. Don't have time for that now. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. You see how Paul the Apostle, you see how the apostles, what they dwelling on is what God has done. God has made you and I a temple. God never desired, when he told Moses to build a tabernacle, it was a tabernacle which was a temporary. You put it up, you take it down, you put it up, take it down, put it up, take it down. It was never permanent. Why? Because God had no intention, absolutely none, of dwelling in the four walls of any building or anything like that. God has always, his intention has always been to live in the human heart. And beloved, you and I are temples of the living God. A powerful soul. Listen, God is God of the living. Now, you know how people are that, and I'm driving through. I was up in McLean the other day cleaning. Had to go to a house. I drove past houses that were ridiculous. I mean, there are parts of McLean, their houses are, I call it stupid big. I mean, just it's stupid because these people don't have 40 children, yet the house that they're living in, good house, 40 people. I mean, it's just. It's stupid. I don't know. I'm looking at it like now. Now, well, watch this, because here's the world. The world glorifies a building that has nothing in it. The outward. See? And what God does, and we even, when we see things, we'll go, oh, look at that. And it's just an empty shell. When people look at you and I, they don't go, oh, look at her. Oh, look at him. Why? Because I don't know about you, but this don't look like nothing here. You know, it's just the run-of-the-mill, average, everyday thing. But here's the thing. It's not what this is on the outside. It's who's living on the inside. You see, God made us a temple, but he's the God who, when he comes into the temple lives. And so we live because God is living in us. So when Paul says that, don't you know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? He's pointing us to what God has done. God has made you and I his eternal resting place, living in us. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? We like to use these scriptures. I remember years ago the emphasis used to be on, take care of your temple. And, excuse me, but the whole emphasis was people like, don't carry so much weight. And we would use these scriptures to motivate people to lose weight. I read the scripture. This is nothing about losing weight. The temple of the Lord. Listen, the emphasis on the fact that God made you a temple. The emphasis is not on how much you weigh. Listen, if that was the fact, Folk who's heavy would never become the temple of God, because God would have disqualified. You'd have been disqualified. Now, does that mean that I just stay at McDonald's, Burger King, and eat? No. No, it doesn't. But it does mean this, that we don't use that as a qualifier. Because God called us to be his temple because he has desired to live within us. All right, quickly. Philippians 1 and 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. He who has begun a good work in you. I said years ago, I'm going to say it again, what happens in you is infinitely more important than what happens to you. We are all caught up, the world is all caught up in what happens to you. But beloved, I'm going to tell you, that is not what happens to you, but what happens in you. All we have to do is look at all the Old Testament figures. Joseph, when he was thrown in that dungeon, he had a whole lot of things happen to him. But we know that God is our witness. God did something in Joseph. For him not to be bitter, for him not to be angry, for him not to hold it against his brothers, that's a miracle. Because God did something in his spirit, in his heart, that would make him lay all of that down. So I say again, what happens in you is infinitely more important. I was with David in Maryland the other day, and Marilyn has, you know, Marilyn's got some issues she's wrestling with, and she, in sharing her heart, she sat back in the chair. And this, I was so blessed. We were watching the football game, and she made a statement that when she made the statement, my mind left the football game, never went back to the football game. Whole time I'm watching the football game, I'm not thinking about the football game. All I'm thinking about is what she said. And she said this, God is sovereign. And whatever I go through, he already knows what I'm going to go through. So if he's allowed it, then he must be faithful to carry me through. And when she said that thing went all through me. Why? Because it's true. It's Bible. It's God. He's at work in us. And what was going on in her was giving her victory over what was happening to her. We see that happening in the life of Job. When we read the life of Job, all that happened to him, it was much more important what happened in him, as later he prayed for his friends, and because he did that, God restored and blessed him. All right. Philippians 2 and 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Can I say just something real quick? When I first got saved, maybe someone taught it, but I didn't hear it. All I kept hearing was, now you need to read your Bible. And at a certain time, you need to fast. Oh, and by the way, you need to praise God. And at that time, we were in Exodus chapter 29, I believe it is, they offered a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice. So because we were New Testament priests, you need to offer a sacrifice to God in the morning and one in the evening. So I was up in the morning praising God for an hour in song, love, singing. Now, don't get me wrong, I love worshiping God. That time was joy. But if you have to keep doing it, you know, how many know you lose the joy? If you wake up one morning, you ain't got time, then the devil said, wait. Oh, you didn't spend that time. And then what was joy now becomes a big old yoke around your neck. You trying to walk around. And it's like, okay, so I was heavy on the part, well, I'm in this scripture now, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So I went through bouts of condemnation. Bouts of not depression, but just condemning myself. Like, man, I didn't pray today. Ooh, that's not good. Because the Bible says you need to pray, and you need to read your Bible, and you need to fast, and you know, work the spiritual disciplines, and you need to intercede, and you need, and all this stuff. Work out your own salvation. Live right. Live holy. Live righteous. And I was just getting, why? Because I was always being told what I must do. The problem was, before we ever get to you doing anything, Jesus said this, my Father works, and I work. Don't ever get that out of order. Because people are telling me all about my work. This is what you need to do. This is what you, no one, at least if they were, I didn't hear it. No one was telling me what God has done. See, because when you understand what God has done, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. He said, learn of me. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Brother, when you get done with Jesus, then you can go do your work. You can work all day long as you've been with Jesus, as long as you know what he's done. And that's not the prayer and the Bible reading. That's not that. All this was what Jesus has done came all before that. You see, you didn't get saved because you were reading the Bible, praying and worshiping God. No, you got saved because he came and rescued you in the midst of your sin. That's how we got saved. And so this scripture says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13 is the key. The reason why you can work out your own salvation, the reason why you can do anything spiritually significant is because it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I was never told that. Come on, man. I was there every time the church doors opened. I was there. It wasn't bad. I mean, it was, but I'm just saying that I went through times of condemnation. I didn't have a picture of the grace of God thrown before me. Listen, this is what God has done. Because once you understand what God has done, you will run to the work. You will run to the work and do it gladly. So he influences, but the work is ours to do. If God doesn't work, neither can we. And then my last scripture, the one I love quoting so much, Colossians 1:27. Then God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery and the wonderful work of God is simply this, Christ in you. He's living in me. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Beloved, if you have, if that's all you have, you are rich in Christ. You are rich in God. So, given all that God has done, I had to say to myself, then what is it that you want to do this year to bring glory to our Lord? What is it? What is it you want to do? You want to be the best student, the best child, the most godly and holy son or daughter, or student or worker or whatever it is, based upon all that God has done. What is it that you want to do to bring glory to his name? Let's stand to our feet. Father, we love you today because you first loved us. Father, we worship you and we bless you. We honor you, O God, and we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, who despises the shame and for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Oh, and now is set down at the right hand of God, all things under his feet. Father, we thank you for the work that you are accomplishing in each and every heart today as you come to us, as you come to lost souls. Father, we thank you that that work is being accomplished in every one of our sons and our daughters, aunts and uncles, nephews and nieces, in our families, oh God, in our neighborhoods, oh God, that you are drawing people as we speak, that you are coming to the, you're coming to people in Pakistan and Afghanistan and in North Korea. Right now, oh God, you're revealing yourself to Muslims, Lord, the world over. You are bringing your church, you are causing the Spirit to move and bring life wherever you go, oh God. Father, we thank you for this great work that has begun in us and has never stopped, and it endures, oh God, until we come to be with you. So, Lord, let our response be that we would live a life for the glory of God. We would live a life as not our own. We would submit our will as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in everything that we pray, not my will, but thy will be done, oh God. Father, I pray that you would receive such glory out of every life represented here today, out of our families, oh God. Father, out of that which you've blessed us with, that your name would be lifted high. And Lord, that no expense would be too great to see the name of Jesus magnified, to see the name of Jesus glorified. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercies that never cease and your compassions that fail not. Oh, Lord, help us then as we live out your word this week to walk in the fullness of what it means to know you evermore, day by day, in the name and through the blood of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everybody said, amen and amen. God bless you real good.